Okay, today is October the 1st already, and we are glad to be here, glad that you're here, those that are here and those that are live streaming. Another day that we can praise the Lord and give thanks for all that He has done and that He's going to do. So let's take a few moments of silent prayer to prepare ourselves for the study of God's Word. We'll have the opportunity to name privately to God any unconfessed sins, which is, shares the filling of the Holy Spirit. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your faithfulness and that You answer our prayers. What a wonderful thing that we can go to You at any time and talk to You and know that You hear us, know that You are perfect in every way, that You are omnipotent, omniscient, righteous and just, full of grace and mercy. We thank You that we have this time to spend in Your Word, in the great epistle of Romans. We pray that You will help us to focus and concentrate. It's not necessarily scintillating, but is so loaded with doctrine. So we pray that You will help us to focus and concentrate. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, if you'll turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 1. And we'll just read from verse 21 to verse 23 and 24. We'll start with verse 21 and read to verse 24. For even though they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations, in their reasoning, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools, and exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man, and birds, and four-footed animals, and crawling creatures. Therefore God gave them over in the lust of their hearts to impurity, that their bodies might be dishonored among them. Now, starting in verse 18, God is demonstrating His wrath. Up to that point in chapter 1, it's talking about His righteousness. By the time you get to verse 18, it's understood that God is righteous and we are not. And those that He throws a lifeline out to, and they ignore it, then the justice of God interacts with them with His wrath. And that will be all the way to verse 32. So, excuse me. We ended last time on, well, I'll just go to verse 23 here. See, where do we start? Yeah, well, that's where we're starting tonight anyway. I'll put it on the board for you. We ended the time before on Romans 1:22, professing, and I changed that to, although they claimed to be wise, they became fools, accepted foolish, moronic ideas. And so, last time we went into verse 23, we started it, we'll read it here, and then just scroll down to where we'll continue to pick it up for tonight. Romans 1:23. And they exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man, and birds, and four-footed animals, and crawling creatures. So we went through here, we already looked at alasso, which is a Greek word for exchange the glory. They didn't change God's glory. They didn't change His essence. That's impossible. God is who He is. Rather, they exchanged the glory of God for images that they created. It's the worst trade that could ever be, that you refuse God's grace and you're going to do it on your own. Of course, God is incorruptible. And down here, we see for an image, they exchange the incorruptible God in the form of corruptible man, an icon in the form, of corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and crawling creatures. The last thing we did was go to Psalm 106, verse 20. Thus they exchanged their glory. In this case, it's talking about their riches, their gold and earrings and such, for an image of an ox. Some say that it was a calf that eats grass. Now, you recognize that from Exodus, when Moses went up on the mountain for God to give him the Ten Commandments, and down at the base camp, he was gone too long, so they talked Aaron into fashioning an idol in the form of a calf. And then we ended last time in Exodus chapter 32, verse 1 through 6, which gives that account to us out of the Bible. Now we're starting tonight, this is lesson 31, with a quote from the MacArthur Study Bible, and this is what he says. Quote, the 4th century A.D. historian Eusebius reported that the oldest civilizations had no idols. That was a shock to me. You would think the older they were, they already would have them. The earliest biblical record of idolatry was among Abram's family in Ur in Joshua 24, verse 2. On the other side of the river in old time, Joshua 24, 2, the first commandment forbids idolatry. It's Exodus chapter 20, verse 3 through 5. The first commandment is, you shall have no other gods before me. And that would have to do with idols as well. And then it goes into detail in the next two or three verses about you shall not make an image out of this and that and so forth. Unless you're familiar with the Old Testament, you won't realize how big an issue idolatry was. It was rampant. You could just say every pagan nation was into idolatry. And we're going to see tonight, it's not just that you're kneeling down and worshiping an idol. There's much, much more to it. But even to get to that point, you have to reject God's revelation of Himself through creation that He indeed is God. And everyone does that knowing that there is God. We went through those verses that explicitly said that. Even though they knew God, they suppressed that knowledge so that they could go on and do whatever the heck they want to do. And of course, God holds them accountable for that. So the first commandment forbids it, and the prophets continually ridicule those who foolishly practiced it. You see that in Isaiah 44, verses 9 through 17, and 2 Kings 17, 13 through 16. It was an ongoing issue. Although the false gods which men worship do not exist, demons often impersonate them. And we went to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 20. And that's where we're going now. Only I added verse 19 to give a little more context to it. You don't worship idols in and of themselves and think that's all you're doing, is you're bowing down and you've made this idol your God. Always demon activity is incorporated in that. And we're going to see. We're going to go through some verses and see this first. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 19, starts out by saying, What do I mean then? That a thing sacrificed to idols is anything? In this part of Scripture, by the way, they're talking about, should we eat meat that has been sacrificed to idols? And if you're familiar with that portion of Scripture, the more immature believers would say, oh no, you can't do that. But the more mature believers know that you can eat anything. Anything you want to eat. You know, the Israelites had dietary laws and they could only eat certain things and you couldn't eat these things. We can eat, you can eat your chair if you want to. There's no prohibition against it. But back in the first century, they were talking about these meat sacrificed to idols. And a mature believer wouldn't make a big issue out of this. If an immature believer thinks it's wrong to eat it, then it's okay if he doesn't want to eat it. Maybe he'll grow up someday and see that, and that's what it's saying here. What do I mean? A thing sacrificed to idols is anything? Or that an idol is anything? They're nothing. So why would you say you can't eat it when it's all nonsense? They're non-entities. But a mature believer would just wait until they grew and maybe have a chance to point that out. Doctrine of love. Verse 20. No, but I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to demons and not to God, and I do not want you to become sharers in demons. Demon activity and idolatry go hand in hand. And it wasn't like they were just worshiping something made out of wood or metal or whatever it may be. Demon activity was involved. So we're going to put something in our Bibles here, and we're going to go to Psalm 106, verse 34. And we're going to see something about demon activity engaged in idolatry. I would include these scriptures on the notes, but the notes are already pretty fat. It takes up a lot of space, so we just go to our Bibles. Chapter 6 and verse 34. They did not destroy the peoples as the Lord commanded them. Anybody have a reference what that's talking about? When the Israelites went into Canaan, this was the second generation. And God said, wipe them out. And this is saying, they did not destroy the peoples. They didn't obey God. And they always were haunted by that. But anyway, that's the context for what that's talking about. They did not destroy the peoples as the Lord had commanded them, but they mingled with the nations and learned their practices. That's the kiss of death right there. That's why the Israelites and the Jews were forbidden to intermarry with the pagans. And they would have nothing to do with it, because when they did, it always ended up in idolatry. The males were forbidden to marry the female of the pagans because she would always turn them. That happens all the time. Believers that are on track and going, growing in a very strong way, Satan's favorite tact is to get some good-looking female in there, where if it's a guy, and pull him away from doctrine. It happens all the time. And in a mild way, I'm not saying that that's one-on-one parallel, but it's the same thing that you're not to mingle with these people because you always learn their practices. Verse 36. And serve their idols, which became a snare to them. First of all, they learned their ways, and the next thing you know, they were serving their idols, which became a snare to them. They even sacrificed their sons and their daughters to the demons. That might seem like a leap, but that's what happened. We can't even begin to understand or to realize how wicked and heartless this was. We're talking about human sacrifice here. And that went along with sacrificing a lot more than it didn't. It always wound up there. Verse 38. And shed innocent blood, the blood of their sons and their daughters, whom they sacrificed to the idols of Canaan. And the land was polluted with the blood. Thus they became unclean in their practices and played the harlot in their deeds. You see many times in the Bible it says, and the Israelites went off a-whoring. And it doesn't mean that they went to houses of prostitutes. They went out a-whoring with the idols. That's what they say, the Bible's terminology. They played the harlot with in their deeds, and it just was talking about sacrificing their children to the idols of Canaan. Verse 40. Therefore the anger of the Lord was kindled against his people, and he abhorred... Excuse me. And he abhorred his inheritance. They were his inheritance. And he gave them into the hand of the nations, and those who hated them ruled over them. Their enemies also opposed them, and they were subdued under their power. Now, this is a very familiar and reoccurring theme. The Israelites were a theocracy. God himself was their king. But they would look at the nations around them and want to be like them. This Sunday in Genesis chapter 33, we have something very similar. One of the Israelite daughters went over and wanted to hobnob with the women in the pagan city. And what happened from that is atrocious. But it is very telling. And we still have this same issue today. Here we are in Country Bible Church. We're all Christians. We're all believers. We're like-minded. And yet outside these walls, whether it's in Brenham, Texas, whether it's in Texas, anywhere in the U.S., we all have to be mindful of not to get too comfortable with our society. Don't get too chummy with those that are of the world that have already forsaken Christ. We have to fight that battle as well. And so we can learn from this that we have a part to play in the angelic conflict. It may not be the same as having people out there that actually have idols, icons, that they bow down and worship. But I will tell you this. What you see on the news every evening is exactly the same thing that these idol worshippers were doing. And the reason that parallel is there, because it's demonic activity behind it. Turn to Jeremiah chapter 19. We're going to start with verse 4. Now, I've just picked out two of these scriptures from the Old Testament to make a point. But I could spend hours upon hours, days upon days, going through the Bible, and especially in the Old Testament, showing you the pattern. The Israelites would turn their back on God because they got too chummy with their neighbors, their pagan neighbors, and they would adopt everything that they did. They became pagans themselves. And the Lord would pour out His wrath. And once He poured out His wrath, then they wanted to... They saw their depravity, and they acknowledged it to God, and God would take them back. And then it would repeat again, over and over again. That's the way that we'll see that happens here. God's not going to put up with it, but He still has an olive branch. He still has grace that is offered to anyone, even who gets into idolatry, if they humble themselves and trust Him and change their ways from being idolatry and so forth. Okay, verse 4. Because they have forsaken me and have made this an alien place and have burned sacrifices in it to other gods that neither they nor their forefathers nor the kings of Judah had ever known, and because they have filled this place with the blood of the innocent. This is, by the way, Judah, the southern kingdom that he's talking to here now. Verse 5. And have built the high places of Baal to burn their sons in the fire as burnt offerings to Baal. And a thing which I never commanded or spoke of, nor did it even enter my mind. This is so appalling that they would do that, that they would burn their children, offer burnt sacrifices to Baal, a false god. And God said, I never commanded this or spoke of it. It didn't even enter my mind because it's so ghastly. This is a horrible thing that they were doing. Verse 6, therefore, behold, days are coming, declares the Lord, when this place will no longer be called Tophet or the Valley of Ben-Hinnom, but rather a valley of slaughter. That very place is referring to Megiddo. You know what happened in the Valley of Megiddo? That's when all the nations of the world, right before Jesus comes back, his second advent, are going to assemble themselves, and it's going to be known as the place of slaughter. Anyhow, verse 7. And I shall make void the council of Judah and Jerusalem in this place, and I shall cause them to fall by the sword before their enemies and by the hand of those who seek their life, and I shall give over their carcasses as food for the birds of the sky and of the beasts of the earth. Now that's what's going to happen. But this last part about giving their carcasses to the birds of the sky and the beasts of the earth, that's what was typical if someone had been, let's say, stoned to death for rape or murder, capital punishment. They would dignify these people with a burial. They would just take their bodies and go out, throw them in the pasture, and let the animals have it. That's what he thinks of people who have gone into idolatry, demon worshippers who sacrifice their children. Verse 8, I shall also make this city a desolation and an object of hissing. Everyone who passes by it will be astonished and hiss because of all its disasters. Now this hissing, have you ever seen something that was so horrible and so ghastly you would do it, something like that? I mean, it was, you can hardly take it all in. When they would look at the city of the people who were engaged in this, it would be it would probably be rubble. It would just be so desolate, the people would hiss. They would just shake their head in unbelief. Verse 9. And I shall make them eat the flesh of their sons and eat the flesh of their daughters, and they will eat one another's flesh in the siege and in the distress with which their enemies and those who seek their life will distress them. That's a euphemism, shall distress them. That's talking about when the Titus and the legions of Rome came in 70 AD and encircled the city of Jerusalem and the people starved. This is the only place where it talks about eating their children. It was, they were, of course, in a siege. You don't have anything going in or out. They ran out of food, and that's what they wound up doing. Now, you know, I don't like to read these things, but we need to know that's what God thinks of people who reject the knowledge that He has made clear to them. They get off and they think they can do anything they want. They get comfortable with the pagans. And they forget about God. But God will not be forgotten without these kind of consequences. Because He is the sovereign of the universe. We all answer to Him. And when we think that we aren't, that's when we get in trouble. Back to our Romans. Let's go back to Romans now. While you're going there, I have a quote from W.E. Vine. This is a complete expository dictionary. This is what W.E. Vine says. Time and again in the Promised Land, the Israelites were unfaithful to God, provoking Him to anger by turning towards, and he has in parentheses here what I was talking about a while ago, going a-whoring after the gods of Canaan and doing shameful things. They set up pagan altars and shrines in high places. What is this about the high places? You always hear that all this illicit idolatry and pagan worship takes place on the high places. It's literally talking about the high places on the mountaintops and so forth. You had the best view. It was beautiful up there. And so they took God's beautiful creation and decided to worship demons there through idolatry. So when he says doing shameful things, they were very shameful. They set up pagan altars and shrines in high places for the worship of idols and statues, just like the Asherah, Baal, the calf, goat demons, goddesses. There's a whole host of things that they would worship. And you'll see, the Asherah and Baal is mentioned. I should have done a count on how many times they're mentioned. A lot of times. Even worshiping the creation itself, the star, the sun, and trees. That's what they, initially what they would do is they rejected God's revelation of Himself. They didn't want to be encumbered by having to be held accountable to any God. And so they just denied that there was a God. And they created their own God and worshiped that. Now, if they created the idol, who's more powerful, the creation or the creator? It's always the creator. I've used this example many times with regards to our government. In the Declaration of Independence, it's the people. Government can't do anything without the consent of the people. But we're not the number one when it comes to the chain of authority or command. We are submissive to God. God is the one that is over all. And in our country, supposed to be, people are next. After the people, you have the states. The people made the states. And then the states, the people through the states, made the federal government. And in every case, the Creator, God created us, He's greater than us, we created the states, we're greater than the states, and the states created the federal government, and the federal government is on the bottom. But everybody thinks, because of the way we actually do business these days, as if they're on top. Actually, In reality, de facto, this is what it is. The government is on top, then the states, then the people, and then God. They turn it completely upside down. So when the people created these idols, they were worshiping something that's lesser than they were. And I don't know if they ever thought about that. if they had any sense, they would create the idols so that the idols could worship them. But of course, the idol can't do anything but just sit there. Can't do anything. They also practiced divination, soothsaying. Even though the Lord had warned them against such detestable practices, and they consulted spirits of the dead, necromancers, and enchanters. If I made a list, I might still do this, of all these demonic entities and the worshiping and all of the energy it took to keep up with what was going on with the demons through soothsayers, necromancers. Even today, we still have soothsayers. We still have people who have a crystal ball, a tarot cards, and people pay money in order to find out what's going on. When I was in high school, I had some friends that were trying, hey, this person has a crystal ball. We need to go over there and see what's in the future. I said, I wouldn't darken that door if you paid me. If they paid me to go, I wouldn't go. I didn't know to that extent how important that was. But what are you doing when you go to these demonic entities in order to get information? What are you doing to God? You're turning your back on God, and He doesn't take it lightly. So the first allusion to idolatry is in the account of Rachel stealing her father's teraphim in Genesis 31:19. Y'all remember that? That wasn't that far along. And that's the first allusion to this teraphim, by the way, are little idols. You know, they're maybe about this tall, probably carved out of wood. And that's what they worshipped, which were relics of the worship of other gods by Laman's ancestors. So Laban had teraphim, which are these little idols, which he surely was the practice of his forebears, his ancestors. And that's as far back as we can go and see where this idolatry is recorded in the Bible. So this is Romans 1:23. And exchange the glory of the incorruptible God into an icon made in the image of corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. This is a quote from Robert James Utley, the Gospel According to Paul. He says, some new forms of this old sin, which he's talking about idolatry, excuse me. Number one is environmentalism. Mother Earth. You know, you've heard them call Mother Earth. They call it Mother Nature. The second two is the New Age Eastern thought, mysticism, spiritualism, and the occult. And three, atheistic humanism, Marx utopian progressive idealism, and ultimate faith in politics or education. Our country is rife with this. We have half the people in our country that want to go to this. An idol is anything that replaces God. And these are idols for people. Have you heard anyone talk about this Marxism and socialism as being their religion? Or politics is someone's religion? Now we ended verse 23, going on to verse 24 now, which deals with, verse 24 through 32 deals with the consequences of the condemnation of divine abandonment. This verse is very scary, and you'll see why as we go through it. Because God declares that there will be a point if you keep rejecting Him and you get into the idolatry and all these things, He will abandon you. And that sends a chill through my spine. What is Gehenna? What is the lake of fire? What is hell going to be all about? People whom God has abandoned. So here's verse 24. Therefore God gave them over in their lusts of their heart to impurity, and their bodies might be dishonored among them. We start with gave them over. I want you to underline that in your Bible. It's repeated in this portion of Scripture, and it's the worst thing that can happen to you. Idolatry gave them over means idolatry and gross immorality are the bitter fruits of rejecting God's revelation, which every person that are into these things have done. They knew God, but they did not honor God. They did not thank God. They suppressed the truth so they could do all of this ungodly things. This was the worst possible judgment. It was God saying, let fallen humanity have their own way. And you might think, well, that doesn't sound so bad. It appears that God does not give anyone over to their lust and depravity until they have given themselves over to it first. How do we know that? Look at this. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 18 and 19. Once you give yourselves over wholesale to these demonic forces and idolatry and all the ungodliness, then God will give you over to those things. Ephesians 4:18, being darkened in their understanding. Being darkened is a perfect passive participle. Now the perfect tense means being darkened has ongoing consequences all the way up into the here and now. And it's a passive voice. You receive this darkenedness once you turn your back on God and reject His revelation of Himself. You receive this darkness. So they were darkened in their understanding and excluded from the life of God. This excluded also is a perfect passive participle, which means, again, when they are excluded, that's an act that happens in a point of time in the past, but the results of that act goes on and on. And I said of an act. You are excluded by God's act, and you receive, it's a passive voice, you receive this darkness. You don't have to solicit it. You don't even have to know that's going on, but it does take place. But you are darkened in your understanding and excluded from the life of God. That doesn't sound good, does it? It being excluded from the life of God? Because of the ignorance that is in them, ignorance always has a huge part to play, and because of the hardness of their heart, negative volition. They're hardened against God. It's one thing, you know, they say, well, I'm just a agnostic. I don't know one way or the other. If somebody ever tells me that, I'm going to remember Romans chapter 1 and say, you can say until the cows come home that you don't know one way or the other, but the Bible says different. The Bible says that you know about God through His revelation, and you're suppressing it so that you can go on with your nefarious behavior. So let's start again. Being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them. Ignorance has consequences. Because of the hardness of their heart, verse 19, and they had become callous, another perfect active participle. Callous means hardened. If you ever talk to people and you love them, you pray for them, and you want them not to be hardened, but they are, they're hardened because in a point of time, God hardened their hearts. Callous. And has given themselves over to sensuality. They gave themselves over. Did you see that? That's why God is turning them over to their own devices. have given themselves over to sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity. That would be immorality, vileness, with greediness. So this shows that when a person gets to the point to where they're so negative and they're so comfortable in forgetting God, they don't even want to hear His name. It's not just that they're negative to God anymore. They're antagonistic to God. They hate God. They don't want to hear about it. It reminds them of what they become. God allows sin to run its course as an act of judgment by removing the restraint that allows sinners to reap the just fruits of their rebellion. Sin inevitably creates its own penalty. You want to sin? You can sin. You have volition. You can do anything your little heart desires. And you can forget God. And when you forget Him, He forgets you. Everybody thinks, if I could just do what I want to do, I'd be happy. The opposite is true. I'm going to read that one more time. It's really important. God allowed sin to run its course as an act of judgment by removing the restraint that allows sinners to reap the just fruits of their rebellion. In other words, He turns them over to the sin that is going to destroy them. He would be trying to restrain that, convict them. The Holy Spirit would, you give them the gospel, they're convicted of what the gospel is all about. But they can turn their back on that. Psalm 81, verse 11 through 12. Psalm 81, verses 11 and 12. But my people did not listen to my voice, and Israel did not obey me. So I gave them over to their stubbornness of their heart to walk in their own devices. And they became so corrupt that they finally turned idolatry as something normal, sacrificing their children to demons. That's what happens when you give people over, when they're that stubborn towards God. A quote from Robert H. Mounts, the New American Commentary. Scripture is clear that the human heart is fatally inclined towards evil. What the sexual impurity consists of, which we just saw, is clearly delineated in the verses that follow. It is described as degrading their bodies with one another. We are really close to getting into the verses that describe homosexuality and God's abhorrence of it. And I'm going to give you statistics. It's just so sad that more people in America accept this than don't. And that includes Christians. There's never been a society or a nation that has got to the point to where they not only accept it, but they celebrate it, that ever was not destroyed by God. And yet, it is accepted as anything else in our society today. And so I'm going to go slow there. I'm going to be deliberate so that we will all see what condition our country is in. Another quote. God punished their failure to act accordingly to the truth by delivering them to their moral insanity. Do you hear that word today about people's behavior? You see what's going on in politics. All Antifa, BLM, and the things that's going on, and people say it's insanity. That's what happens when people have completely turned their back on God and they're depending on their own rationalities, and it is insanity. They essentially go insane. They can't tell good from evil anymore. And they really don't care. What they want is power. They want God's power. And they are not only at war with all freedom-loving, God-worshipping Christians, they're at war with God Himself. And it depends on us, believers, as to whether God is going to turn this country completely over to them or whether He's going to give us more time. And the scary thing is how long Christians have not even been on the field of play. Absent without leave. This is by Robert Jameson and A.R. Fawcett with the critical and explanatory commentary of the whole Bible. This is what they say. As they deserted God, God in turn deserted them, not sending them prophets and allowing philosophers to run into the absurdities. That's what philosophers do. He let them do what they pleased, even what was in the last degree vile, and those who had not honored God might dishonor themselves. You see, this is the thing. If you don't honor God, you are dishonoring yourself. And that's not just a phrase. Dishonoring their bodies. What happened? When was it? The years slipped by when the homosexuals were gaining ascendancy. It was before 2015 when the same-sex marriage insanity from the so-called Supreme Court came out. But when that was going on, remember what happened to the AIDS epidemic? You remember that? I mean, it was rampant. It was killing hundreds of thousands, if not millions of people worldwide. And back even then, I said, that is God's punishment on people who are disrespecting their own bodies, dishonoring their own bodies. And boy, did I ever get pushed back off of that to some people. I mean, they got angry. They were ready to fight. How dare you say about these people? It's not their fault. Those people who said that were deluded as well. This is a good little quip here. A physician has merely to retire when his orders have been repeatedly disregarded to deliver his refractory, meaning resistant to treatment or cure, patient over in his disease to protracted suffering, impossibility to a premature grave. This isn't a quip, I thought, but anyway, I'll go on. In like manner, if God judicially delivers over men who willfully reject Him to their lust, they will sink to the lowest depths of degradation and come to everlasting destruction. People would take lightly that God has turned away from them and turned them over to their own devices. I can remember when I was a boy, my dad was a strict disciplinarian. And I can remember at least one time I was doing something. He said, you ought not do that because you can get hurt. Oh, I'm fine. I'm indestructible. He says, I'm telling you, you better watch out. Oh, I've got this. And he says, okay, I'll turn it over to you. And he walked away. And I froze. I started thinking, maybe I better listen. That, he was my authority. I loved Him. And I knew that He loved me, and everything that He did was for my good. But I was probably a teenager, and I thought, I know everything. But that made me pause, because I understood that all the care, all of the protection, all of the training, all of the wisdom, everything that came through that He was trying to help me, and I just discarded it. I don't want it. And when He turned and left, it was like a chill came over. I'm by myself now. I just turned my back on all of that. That's a little bitty, minute capsule of what God does when these people get to this point. And when there are so many of them, usually the nation is destroyed. They sinned by degrading God, and in doing so, they degraded themselves, which God allowed them to do. This is Genesis chapter 6, verse 3. Then the Lord said, y'all remember Genesis chapter 6, verse 3? Then the Lord said, my spirit shall not strive with man forever, because he also is flesh. Nevertheless, his days shall be 120 years. So, of course, we're talking about the flood here. And God told Moses, I've had it with these people. I'm going to flood the earth. I'm going to wipe them out. And I'll start with you and make another nation. Do y'all remember what Moses did? Noah. I'm sorry, Noah. Do y'all remember what Noah did?
Preached.
Well, 120 years. In other words, God gave him that much time of grace, and at the end of 120 years, what happened? The flood. I think not just this country, but the whole world has been going through 120 years. I'm not saying exactly by the clock, but God has given us so much time to humble ourselves, and grace has been the order of the day. I think that window is closing. I think the grace is running out. And when it runs out, it's too late. The people that were in the flood, when they saw the waters coming, by the way, it didn't rain until there was the flood. And what's this rain? And then they saw the water going up, and the ark that they were mocking and laughing at the people in there. They were trying desperately to get to it, but it was too late. By the way, I was thinking about Moses. This is when God was going to destroy the people because they were so wicked. And Moses said, don't do it. He talked the Lord out of not doing it. He said, then the pagans are going to think that you wouldn't keep your promises to them and so forth. That's how great Moses was. But even greater the Lord was, because he didn't go through it. But here's the point. God doesn't strive with man forever. And there comes a point when he says, enough! And I'm turning away from you. That's what all this has been about. Last thing I'm going over right here tonight. When man has reached a certain degree of corruption, he can only be cured by the excess of his own corruption. It is the only means left by producing what we all precede, what we all, excuse me, what, dang, I gotta put my, getting kind of blurry. It is the only means left of producing what all preceding appeals and punishment fail to effect, the salutary action of repentance. Let me read that again, because I kind of butchered it up a little bit. When man has reached a certain degree of corruption, degradation, he has turned his back on God. He is now the God of his own choosing or making now. He can only be cured by the excess of his own corruption. Corruption is a spiral that goes down and gets worse and worse. It is the only means left of producing what all preceding appeals and punishments fail to effect. In other words, when God is trying to convict you, whenever He's trying to show you how desperately you need Him and His grace, there are appeals and punishments. And when all that fails, the only thing left is the salutary action of repentance. That's what you need them to have. And the only thing that is left for them is for God to turn them over to their sin. And they can get to such a low, debased point that they will finally repent and recognize that God is God. But of course, that doesn't automatically mean that they're going to do that. I'm going to stop here. I want you to know we're talking about things that happened in the ancient past, but the principles and the things mentioned here of God turning away from those who reject Him is as active today as it was then. And you can tell by the behavior of the people and by what they say that they have received darkness in their soul because they have exchanged the glory of God for something that they can create in their own mind and then worship it. And it could be anything that has replaced God as their idol. And God allows them to depend on that. And of course, it always fails. We'll continue this next Tuesday. Let's close. Father, what a scary thought as to think that You would turn away from us and leave us. So many people are in that condition today. They're full of hate. They're full of bitterness, self-pity, all the host of mental attitude sins. But they can be reached because Your Word is alive and powerful. So in the days to come, we pray that You will help us to be able to speak out to these people when we have an opportunity, but do it in love. Help them, well, help us to help them see their wretched condition. And the only solution is the God of the universe that can heal them instantly if they humble themselves and seek Your face and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. They can become a member of the royal family of God. This is so much bigger than we are. All we can do is give them the information, give them the gospel. Just talk to them. And we need to be in prayer that whenever that time comes, that we will be filled with the Holy Spirit. He will guide us and give us the words to say. But we don't want to hide. We don't want to run from this opportunity. We want to be good and faithful servants. We want You to use us in order to show people what a great God we have, because only You can save our country. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.